Next is the ninth chapter of Hebrews. We're going to continue now at verse 6 and read through verse 10. Hear God's word. Having spoken to us of the preparations of the old covenant practice in the tabernacle, he begins at verse 6 and says, "These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties, but into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation." This is God's holy and infallible word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Beloved in the Lord, we turn our attention in this ninth chapter now to the daily activity of the priests in the holy place in the tabernacle that our author has been describing. He has in earlier verses described for us the rooms and the furniture, and we've emphasized as we looked at that the symbolism of those items that were found in the tabernacle. But now his focus is on the daily activity in the priests, of the priest in the holy place, and that of the high priest, whom he mentions here, enters the Holy of Holies but once a year. And through this discussion, our writer in the book of Hebrews has a passionate desire to expound the gospel now of the new covenant over against the background of this old covenant. And the law and the new covenant in the light of the old will now focus upon the glory of Christ. In this section that we're going to look at, he goes on from his discussion of the items of the tabernacle to the duties that are taking place in the tabernacle to highlight three of the limitations of the old covenant. And that's why, as we will see, he says the new covenant is better. The new covenant is better because under the old covenant it was limited. In what way was the old covenant limited? Well, it was limited in terms of partial access, or restricted access, I should say, partial cleansing, and limited pardon. And those are the three things that I would like us to see as verses 6 through 10 are opened up before us. Under the old covenant, there was a restricted access to the presence of God. And that has given way under the new covenant to an unlimited access, which is why the writer of Hebrews says this is a better covenant, a better access, an unlimited access to God. But under the old covenant, it was restricted. It was restricted, first of all, restricting the people to the outer portions of the holy place. It restricted only the priests could enter the holy place. And the Holy of Holies was restricted to one person, the high priest, and he could only go in, as our writer mentions in our passage, once a year. The priests entered the holy place, the high priest, the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, but all of that which the tabernacle stood for, all of that which they observed in that tabernacle and in that worship, emphasized that the presence of God was restricted to the people. And they did a great deal of things, but it all stood for this restriction. Daily, the priests would go into the holy place. They would maintain the lampstands. That is, they would make sure that they were continuously burning. They maintained the continuous offering of the burned incense on the altar of incense in the holy place. In that holy place, there was the table of showbread. Once a week, they would take off the old and they would replace it with the new loaves. And that loaves, those loaves of showbread signifying, as we have seen, the fellowship of God with his people. But it was restricted. The access to God under the old covenant was something that continuously almost shouted to the people that God's presence was restricted, but it also at the same time pointed to a day when that restriction would be removed, when that access would be free, that God's people could all come into his presence. And in Christ, that's exactly what happens. If you'll turn just the page to the 10th chapter of Hebrews, we'll see as the writer begins to plant these thoughts in this chapter, he is going to treat it in chapter 10 and verse 19 even more, where he says this about the work of Christ. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, we have confidence to enter the holy place. Who could enter the holy place under the tabernacle ministry? Only the priests. Who could enter the Holy of Holies? Only the high priest. But we have confidence to enter the holy place through the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. That is his flesh. Through Jesus, access to God has been opened. Through Jesus, we now have fellowship with God, and we have that fellowship not just once a year, not just through ministrations within the tabernacle, but we have that access, fellowship with God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ at any time. We may come to God, our Father, through Christ the Lord, through his shed blood at any time, without fear, without guilt, because in Jesus Christ our sins have been paid for and atoned for through his shed blood at Calvary's cross. And that way has now been opened for the believer, for the child of God, to enter the presence of God, to have access to the very throne of God. No wonder the writer of Hebrews, as he tries to encourage the recipients of this letter and ourselves as well, is reminding them, he's reminding us, that that old covenant practice has been superseded by the new covenant, which is way better, we would say today. Better. And it's better because that old covenant had restricted access to God. You can imagine, if you think of it, putting yourselves and your mind in the place of an Old Testament believer who, with thankful heart, wanted to come and to praise God, could only bring his sacrifice, whatever it may be, to the tabernacle. But when he placed that sacrifice on the altar, and that sacrifice and its blood was then taken into the Holy of Holies, he could not enter the presence of God. He could not come before the God whose blood, who receives that person on the basis of the shed blood. But through Jesus we can. We can come and speak to him at any time. And that's why Jesus taught us to pray to our Father. Our Father who art in heaven, so that we may know that we are his, adopted by grace, made members of his family, born of the Spirit, John 1:12, not through the will of man, not through the will of flesh, but by the will of God, and made a part of the family of God forever. So much so that there's this relationship of children and father. Remember reading, I think it was Charles Hodge, it might have been another theologian, but he had a special door in his study through which his children could come at any time. You know, if you were a student of this great professor, and he was one of the greatest professors of theology that the Presbyterian Church has ever had. His magnificent systematic theology has stood the test of time. For over 50 years, he taught at Princeton Seminary, generation after generation of men. He is revered for his orthodoxy and for his godliness. And it would be difficult to make an appointment to come to him. His children didn't need an appointment. You see, you don't need an appointment. You don't need that once a year appointment to go to Jerusalem and to bring your sacrifice to meet with God. The way is open anytime under the new covenant. That restricted access is no longer there. The way to God has been made open. The second thing our passage reminds us in terms of the glory of the new covenant over against the old is that under the old covenant there was only partial cleansing from sin. And that partial cleansing under the old covenant gives way to the new covenant, which gives full and complete cleansing from the guilt as well as the power of sin. And the symbol of that is in this curtain that is mentioned here and is spoken of in the gospel accounts, that when Jesus died on the cross and at the moment of his death, the curtain that was separating the Holy of Holies from the rest of the tabernacle was split in two. The way to God's presence had not been opened under the old covenant. That curtain remained there. They were not allowed access into the tabernacle itself. Only the priest came into that outer sanctuary. Forbidden to appear before God in the inner sanctuary, but the high priest could go in, and as we've said over and over, but once a year. The curtain veiled that entrance. The curtain was rent at the death of Jesus Christ. The curtain which symbolized that barring of the access to God at the moment of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that curtain was rent, symbolizing that the atonement for the sins of the world had been accomplished in Christ, and there was no longer a barrier because of sin to the access and to the freedom of coming into the presence of God, because Jesus, as the hymn writer says, paid it all. The heart, the mind, and the life of a believer could now come conscience clean before a God whose cleansing power under the blood of Jesus had washed him from his sin, cleansed him of his guilt, and his conscience is now free from sin. And as sinners, we have an inner consciousness of guilt. We know that when we do something against the law of God, there's something within us, our conscience, it tells us that we're doing something that's wrong. You think your conscience is not working? Try driving 60 miles an hour down Halleck Street when the guy with the little red light on the top of his car is out there watching to see who's going to speed. And if you look in the back of your car through your rear view mirror, not only do you see that little red light, but what do you feel in your inner being? That's called conscience. You've done something wrong. That's conscience. Your conscience is telling you you shouldn't have done it, although your other part of you is saying, I wish I could have got away with it. Why couldn't he have gotten that guy? We still want to get away with it. There's still that old nature that jumps up and wants us to get away with things. And our conscience reminds us, like the conscience of Adam and Eve, that we need to flee the presence of God. That's what Adam and Eve were doing in the garden after they sinned. They fled the presence of God. The hymn writer says, the guilty pair. It's a great saying, the guilty pair. They knew their guilt. Why? Because their conscience told them that they had sinned and that they knew they had sinned. And the presence of God for them was a coming of judgment until God came in mercy and in grace with forgiveness. We have an inner consciousness of guilt that reminds us that we have broken the law of God. That old covenant had that same thing. The Mosaic system, however, was focused on externals, food and drink and various ablutions, as the writer of Hebrews speaks of it here. It could not speak of the conscience because it did not have the power of that new covenant that goes so deeply, that purification that is needed, because guilt of the broken law of God needs cleansing. We have broken God's law. We are all sinners. We admit that freely, but we admit it so candidly and so much that we forget sometimes to think. I think we forget to remind ourselves of how that grieves God, how God hates sin, our sin, my sin, what I think, what I say, what I do. God despises that which is sinful, and that should provoke within our conscience a certain measure of guilt. That guilt needs cleansing, and that cleansing has come only through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't merely cover our sins, he removed them from us by his death on the cross, fulfilling that great promise of the psalmist that says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. That's done by the work of Christ on the cross. That's why we can sing, my guilt is all gone. Glory, I'm saved. Jesus has removed that guilt by his powerful work on the cross. We can draw near to God because we can draw near through the finished work of Jesus Christ, knowing not only that our sins are forgiven, but that he has taken the power of the guilt of our sins and cleansed us from all unrighteousness. And the privilege we have now is of drawing near to God because of his immense love for us through Christ on Calvary's cross. That partial cleansing is now fully cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Limited pardon is the third thing that the writer speaks of here. As to the limitedness, if you will, the fact that he speaks of the better covenant reminds us that the old covenant was limited. Now, when we speak in those terms, don't forget that the Apostle Paul calls the old covenant glorious. It was when Moses went up into the mountain to receive the law, came down from the mountain. He was in the presence of God, and his countenance radiated the fact that he was the very presence of God. His whole countenance was changed, transformed, and the people were in such fear that he had to veil his face until the glory of that countenance and that glow, as it were, receded. The old covenant, Paul says in Corinthians, was glorious, but in comparison, the new covenant is far greater. And we see that now as we look in terms of the limited pardon under the old covenant. The old covenant sacrifices provided by sins done in ignorance, but not willful and deliberate sins. See it in verse 7. It says there, on the second day only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. A reminder that you can go back to the Old Testament and find place after place where it says that there is not only a cleansing for sins that are committed and an offering for sins here, he mentions, done unintentionally, but the Old Testament also says that there is absolutely no sacrifice for sins that were done with a high hand, that is, the high hand of rebellion. Intentional sins against God had no sacrifice under the Old Covenant. Is it any wonder then when David, who intentionally sinned, intentionally committed not only adultery but murder, that he had no recourse other than the mercy of God? There was no sacrifice. Sacrifice and offering I would bring, but there was no sacrifice for intentional sin. The only recourse he had was the unbelievable mercy of God, and he cast himself on that mercy in absolute repentance. And that's why we read in Psalm 32 and in Psalm 51 that he found that through the repentance he brought the grace and the mercy of God and the forgiveness. The new covenant proclaims that pardon for rebels, those whom the New Testament cites as enemies of God. Paul writes that in Romans. For when we were yet, what? Sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't get washed and cleansed and put on new clothes and say, okay, God, I've cleaned up my act. Will you take me now? As though we had some ability to make ourselves acceptable to God. We were high-handed rebels, according to the scripture. Our sin was committed intentionally. Our hatred for God was not hidden. We are rebels, and God pardons such sinners by the work of Christ, and that sin and that guilt is completely paid for by the shed blood and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, so much so that the gifts and the sacrifices that made the believer outwardly clean ceremonially under the old covenant are now superseded by the blood of Christ that removes sin and cleanses the conscience of guilt and makes a person whole and complete in Christ. What is our writer leading us to then in citing all of these things and comparing old to the new covenant, reminding us of the limitations of the old covenant and citing the glory of the new covenant? Well, he's reminding us of the glory of our being in Jesus Christ, and that through him we have fellowship with God. So I ask you this morning, is there anything keeping you from God, from worshiping him, from lifting up your heart to him, from offering him the praise of your heart for what he has done for you in Jesus Christ? Do you sense some form of guilt or shame that prevents you from fellowship with God? Come to Jesus is the message of this new covenant. Come to Jesus, whose pardon through his blood, whose finished work has opened the way, whose power and glory and blessing has removed not only the curse of the law upon our sin, but the guilt of our hearts, and he has made us new in him. He is the only way to God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. His work has removed the barrier so that you may come to God. So are you a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ? If so, then worship him freely with joyful hearts. Come to God as you are, as his child of grace. For praise the Lord through Christ, who is the one cited by our author as the mediator of a better covenant. This Christ, our great high priest, now seated at God's right hand, is the one who has reconciled you to God. And reconciled to God, you have fellowship with him now, and forever. That's the glory of this new covenant. Amen.